Let's just commence our time, please, with a word of prayer. Eternal God and our Father, we commit this time of worship to Thee. We just ask, O God, that this morning You'll come and help us, Lord, aid us in our worship. And Lord, as we sing and praise Thee, as we consider Thy word, may Thy name be lifted on high. So give us help, we pray. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen. Paraphrase number 2 is our opening praise this morning. Paraphrase 2. Page 143, if you're following in the book. Paraphrase 2, O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed, who through this weary pilgrimage hast all our fathers led. We'll stand together as we sing this opening hymn, please. Let's stand to sing, please. Oh God, let's unite our hearts together, please, in prayer. On this Reformation Sunday morning, we come to thank the Lord for the privileges and the honor that's ours to come into God's house and to seek His face. We thank the Lord for those who in years, days gone by, who stood for the faith, that we might be able to stand in these days. And so let's remember the liberties that we have and that we enjoy this morning as we come to God's house. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we come to Thee today. And we thank Thee, Lord, that particularly on this Sunday morning, this Reformation Day, Lord, that we can come to Thee publicly, Lord, without fear. Lord, we thank Thee today that we have these liberties in our land. Lord, those who fought for liberties in days gone by, those who stood for truth. And, O God, we pray that today You might help us, Lord, to thank Thee and to praise Thee for the liberties that we have, Lord. So often we can just take it for granted, Lord, that we can come to the house of God. But, O God, we realize that today, that even on this Reformation Sunday, there are those, many across this world, who do not enjoy such freedoms as we have here. Lord, there are those who are being persecuted for their faith. Lord, there are those today, Lord, who are meeting in secret. Lord, who do not have the openness, Lord, that we have here to publicly worship Thee. And, O God, we pray that we may never take for granted these liberties, Lord, that we enjoy. Lord, we pray that You'll bless the persecuted church today. We ask, O God, that You'll strengthen them in their faith. O God, we pray that You'll be pleased to blow upon evil and wicked men, we pray. Lord, rulers in, Lord, high places today. Lord, the powers of darkness, Lord, that are abounding. Drive back the forces of hell. Lord, we pray that You'll defeat, Lord, the plans of evil and wicked men. We ask, O God, that You be pleased to come and deliver us once again. Lord, see how the enemy has come in like a flood, even into our own land. Lord, we pray for freedom to continue to worship Thee. We ask, O God, that we might ever cherish these freedoms. And our Father, most of all, may we remember, Lord, the greatest freedom today that we have, the freedom of the gospel, the freedom that is ours in Christ. And our Father, we pray that You will be pleased, Lord, to even work in our land, Lord, even in the midst of darkness, Lord, even in the midst of much departure from the Word of God. O God, we pray that You'll be pleased to raise that standard once again for truth and for righteousness. Lord, move in this place today, we pray. Move in our hearts, Lord, we need Thee. Lord, we need that fresh and filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Lord, we need that power that comes alone from Thee. Lord, we need Thee today. Lord, pour out Your Spirit upon us. Be merciful to us, O God, we pray. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us, Lord, for how we have failed Thee and turned our back upon Thee. God, be merciful to us. Remember, Lord, us as a land, as a people. Lord, we have gone our own way. We have done our own thing. We have left God, Lord, out of our lives. And, O God, we just pray that You'd be pleased to come. And, Lord, amongst the people of God, amongst the church of Christ, revive us, O God. Lord, in the midst of the years, we pray, help us to stand for truth. Lord, help us, Lord, to have, Lord, even that spirit that Luther and the other reformers had. Lord, who were willing to stand up for what the Bible taught. O God, we pray that while the Bible is, Lord, derided, Lord, while the Bible is sidelined in these days, Lord, help us to stand fast for the truth and to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Our Father, we pray that You'll bless us as a people, bless us in our hearts today, bless us in our time of worship. Come amongst us, we pray. And Heavenly Father, we pray that this will be a day when God will be here, Lord, that we'll feel Thy touch and we'll, Lord, hear the voice of the Lord. We pray, Lord, You'll bless even the word gone forth already to the little ones in the Sunday school, Lord, to the young people in the Bible class. Bless that word, we pray. But, O God, we pray that as we come now to worship Thee, help us in our worship. Aid us, Lord, we pray. Lord, we pray that as we read the Word of God, as we consider the Word of God, as we would sing Thy praise, may Thy name and Thy name alone be lifted on high. Bless the going forth of Thy Word across our land and our nation at this time. We thank Thee, Lord, for those who are faithful to Thee. Lord, those in our denomination, Lord, those outside of our denomination who are true and faithful to Thee, encourage them, O God, we pray. Remember, Lord, those who are laboring for Thee in the mainland. We pray, Lord, for the witnesses there in England and Scotland and Wales. O God, we pray that You'd be pleased to come once again, Lord, to those lands, we pray. Remember, Lord, our brother Philip there in London. We thank Thee for what You're doing through him. Encourage him, we pray. Bless him and his ministry there. Build up the work of God. We pray, Lord, for the other works in England and the other works in Scotland and the work in Wales as well. Remember the little work there in the Isle of Man. Or we pray You remember the works down south. We pray, Lord, for those who are laboring for Thee in the Republic of Ireland. Or we pray that You will be pleased to overturn, Lord, the power of Rome in that place. And Lord, we pray that You'll be pleased to bring many to Thyself. But Lord, do not forget about us here in our own land, in our province. Lord, we just pray that while there's so much confusion and chaos all around us, O God, we pray that You would send us, Lord, those times, Lord, of refreshing. Lord, times of the right hand of God. Lord, we pray. Lord, we long for those showers of blessing. And, O God, we pray, Lord, that that work will start in our own hearts and lives. We acknowledge our sins, our failures, our faults. Lord, there are many. But, O God, be merciful to us. And, Lord, work in our hearts, we pray. Bring us back to our first love. Give us, Lord, that greater desire and that greater love for Thee. Remember, Lord, those who have gathered in this place today. We thank the Lord for each one. Encourage every heart. Lord, there are many today cast down with the cares and struggles of life, draw alongside. We ask, O God, that they might know what it is to encourage themselves in the Lord. We thank Thee, Lord, today that we can come to Thee. Remember, Lord, those who are unwell, not able to gather with us today. Encourage them, we pray. Touch them in their bodies. For those who are in hospital today, remember again our sister Molly. Just touch her in her body. And Lord, that very soon she'll be able to be out of hospital. We pray, Lord, for others as well who need our prayers. Those in home, Lord, those in nursing care today. Draw alongside. Remember, Lord, those who are still brokenhearted. Lord, those whose hearts, Lord, are still heavy over the loss of loved ones in recent days. And Lord, even in past days as well. Draw alongside. And encourage each one of Thy dear saints, we pray. Remember this area. Remember this community. Lord, work in Ballyhackamore, we pray. Lord, work in, up and down the Newton Arts Road. Lord, all the various streets and roads of it. Lord, we pray, Lord, for that sound of abundance of rain. We pray, Lord, come and move, we pray. Give us, Lord, souls for our hire, we pray. And Lord, add to the church daily such as should be saved. Lord, bless us, we pray. Encourage us now as we continue to worship Thee. And Lord, may our praise of Thee be acceptable in Thy sight. So hear and answer prayer and be with us now. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen. Amen. We're turning this morning the Word of God to the book of 2 Kings again, please. 2 Kings and the chapter 7. Second Kings chapter 7, we were in this chapter last Lord's Day, and we were looking mostly at the famine that had come upon the city at that time. But we want to consider the words that we didn't look at last Sunday, the words in the middle part of this chapter, concerning these four lepers and the lessons and the instructions that they have for us. So we're going to read from verse 3, please. Verse 3 of 2 Kings chapter 7. And let's hear the word of the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 7 and the verse 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall onto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go on to the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when the lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, "I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry, therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city." And one of his servants answered and said, "Let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us send and sea. They therefore took two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, Go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan. And lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. The people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trode upon him in the gate. And he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts for his own glory and honor. Let me at this stage welcome you all along this morning to our morning worship service. We're glad to see you all in the house of the Lord, and we give you that warm and sincere word of welcome along to our morning worship service. We also welcome those who are joining online with us today. We're glad to see Rachel with us over for a little time from Edinburgh, and glad to have you, Rachel, as well today in our service. Do remember the meetings as they continue at 2:30, the Sunday school over in the Redburn Community Centre, and then we have our prayer time tonight at 6:00. Please remember that, and then we have our gospel meeting this evening at 6:30. We'd love to see you back again tonight for the gospel meeting. Make every effort and plan to be with us tonight for our gospel meeting. We'll be looking at the subject of the lovers of darkness on this Reformation Sunday evening. We want to look at that subject this evening in the gospel. I'll be preaching, and our brother James Gailey will be along to sing. There's no Explorers Club this Tuesday night because of the half-term break. So no Explorers Club on Tuesday night, but the prayer meeting Bible study is on as normal on Tuesday evening. And this week it's taking the form of a deputation meeting, and that will be on behalf of the Every Home Crusade, a work that we're all familiar with here in the congregation. And I trust that you'll come and hear of the work that does go on there with Every Home Crusade, and the tremendous work that they do in distributing so many leaflets and books across not only our own land, but across many other lands as well. So please remember that 8:00 on Tuesday evening, that special deputation meeting for Every Home Crusade. And an offering will be taken up as well during that meeting to support and to encourage our brethren. Friday night, no youth fellowship, but there will be a monthly meeting of presbytery, and that will be held this month in our Cookstown Church. Then next Sunday morning, 10:15, Sunday School Bible class, 11:30, our morning worship. Our brother Adam will be speaking next Sunday morning. I'll be here to lead that meeting, but Adam will be speaking next Sunday morning, 2:30, Sunday School in Redburn. And then in the evening time, I'll be preaching the Word of God, God willing, and our sister Helen McGill will be here to sing. So another week and another birthday. We are really getting old, and well, some of you are. Yes. Whose birthday is it this week? Who? Well, he's well past it. Well, it's the wife's birthday this time. Yes. What age is she, Billy? So, Gillian, look at this. Look at this. Mr. Patterson's pointing to his wife as well. All right. Well, to Joan and to Gillian, I don't know what age you are, Joan, and I don't want to know either. But I do know what age Gillian is. She's the same age as Dane, so that's that tells you. So, happy birthday, Gillian. And I hope you're well spoiled, as I'm sure you will be. And happy birthday as Joan as well. And anybody else's birthday, big or otherwise, big or small, like mine, happy birthday to you. Do remember those in the congregation who need our prayers, particularly our sister Molly Kyle. Molly is still in hospital, and let's pray that Molly will be well enough and able soon to be back home again with her family, and pray that the Lord will touch Molly at this time. I'm sure many of you will be familiar with Mrs. Walkinshaw. Mrs. Walkinshaw was the matron of the Whitfield College of the Bible for many, many years. Sadly, Mrs. Walkinshaw passed away yesterday. She had been in a nursing home for some time, but I'm not sure exactly how many years she was matron of the college, but she was there whenever the summer camp was down at the Whitfield in Lawrencetown, so that's not the day or yesterday. And she was there while I was at college as well, and that's only a few years ago. But there is no doubt that Mrs. Walkinshaw was a tremendous influence on so, so many people. Every young man or woman that ever went through the college always had a tremendous word to say about Mrs. Walkinshaw. When you came in the morning, not really looking forward to your classes, she was always a smile to make you feel at home. And she really did make the college a homely place. And I know her family will dearly miss Mrs. Walkinshaw, and do remember them in your prayers. But we thank God for her years of service to the work of God and to the Whitfield College of the Bible especially. A few other announcements just to bring before you, to remember that on Thursday the 10th of November, that's not this week but the following week, we have a special visit from the Reverend John Wagner. We'll be here that Thursday night at 8 o'clock that week. We will not have the prayer meeting on the Tuesday night, but rather move to the Thursday night. So do remember that. Please plan to be with us for that meeting with the Reverend Wagner. Sunday the 13th of November, our remembrance service. Then on Saturday the 3rd of December, that's our seniors fellowship lunch. And I trust you'll remember that for those who fall into that age category. I don't know what the age category is, but anyway, you make sure you're free. Saturday the 3rd of December. And that'll be over in the Martyrs from 12 o'clock to 2 o'clock. Then the men's night out has been changed to that Saturday night as well. That's Saturday the 3rd of December. And John will be taking names for that. Do remember the shoebox appeal that we launched last week. If you didn't get these little leaflets or cards detailing the shoebox appeal, please take those with you today, as we have encouraged you not only to do it yourself and as many shoeboxes that you can fill yourself, but encourage your family, encourage your neighbours to get involved in this. All the details are on the little cards. Take some with you. Hand them out to your family and friends. We need them all back in again by the end of November. So please, if you could do that, that would certainly be appreciated. And do remember the offering box is available there as you leave. We make all these announcements, as always, subject to the will of the Lord. We're going to sing another hymn at this stage. It's one of our lockdown hymns. When I fear, my faith will fail. Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. The words will be on the screen. We'll stand together as we sing this hymn, please.
I do.
suppose Mr. Spurgeon, who said that it's not our hold of Christ that assures our salvation, rather it is his hold of us. And Christ will hold us fast. And we feel our faith is failing and our faith is flowing, yet the Lord will still hold us fast. And may that truth ever encourage our hearts. We're coming to 2 Kings again, chapter 7. Please, 2 Kings chapter 7. We're going to look at these verses together, but if we were to take a central verse, it would be the words of verse 9, as we consider the leper's legacy this morning. 2 Kings chapter 7 and the verse 9. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. And if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. We do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace." Let's just seek the Lord, please, in a word of prayer as we come to his word for this morning. Eternal God and our Father, we thank thee already for thy presence with us. We thank thee, Lord, for the praise that has been offered in thy name. O God, we pray that it may be acceptable in thy sight. Lord, offer and take the offering, Lord, of our lips, even, Lord, as we have sought to bring it to thee. But, O God, we pray now that as we come to thy word, we pray, Lord, for, Lord, that fresh power, Lord, to understand the word of God. We pray, Lord, that you'll open our eyes, Lord, by the Spirit of the living God. Help us, Lord, to see those wondrous things out of thy law. Come, O God, we pray, Lord, speak to every heart. For those with Christ, we pray, Lord, be pleased, Lord, just to come, Lord. And for those in Christ today, come, we pray, that we might know and we might hear the voice of the Lord. Lord, many voices we will hear. Lord, many voices will be raised, or even in our own minds, in our own hearts, Lord, all around us. But, Lord, we need to hear thy voice today. Therefore, O God, we pray that we might be still and know that thou art God. Lord, today for those out of Christ, we pray, Lord, you'll speak to each one. Lord, we pray you'll bring, Lord, others to thyself today, Lord, that they might come and experience all that there is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So hear and answer prayer. Give us help to preach and give us help to hear. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. I wonder what sort of a legacy you will leave behind. What will be left of you or me when we are taken from this world? Now, immediately when we think about legacy, people will think about some financial inheritance that you might leave to family members or to others. That, of course, is not what I'm talking about, but rather a spiritual legacy, a testimony. What will people talk about you and I at our funeral service, as they carry us to our grave? What will they be talking about? What will sum up our lives? I want us to consider the legacy that these four lepers have left for us today. We read in verse 3, "And there were four leprous men." Just four men, unnamed. We don't know what they were called. We know that they were outcasts of society. They had no standing in society. They were lepers. They really didn't have much to look forward to. Their death would not have been any major issue in the land. Because remember the situation in Samaria at this time, as we saw it last Lord's Day. It was bleak. It was dismal. There was a famine. There was no food. And there was little by way of hope. And these lepers found themselves trapped between the Syrians on the outside and the Samaritans on the inside of the city. And the reality is nobody wanted them. Nobody would touch them. Nobody would go near them. They were both hopeless and helpless. That was until the Lord intervened in their lives and in this situation. And I don't want to repeat what we looked at last week, but we ended up last Sunday looking at that if it were not for the Lord's intervention, these men, and indeed the entire inhabitants of the city of Samaria, would have been devoid of any hope. Yet God stepped in. God stepped in at the darkest hour, the darkest night. In this desperate plight, God stepped in. Let me remind you again that no matter how dark your night, or no matter how difficult your circumstances may be, God alone can change them. God does, God will step in, even in ways we could never understand. But as we think of these lepers and the legacy that they have left for us, I want us to consider it under the subject or the theme of seeking to tell others and seeking to go and win others for Jesus Christ. Because I believe, as we consider these verses this morning, the legacy that these men have left for us is a tremendous challenge about telling others about Christ. The problem in the city of Samaria was there was no food. And Christ, of course, today we bring that into the gospel, Christ is the bread of life. And as we'll see, these men, four men, only four men, went and told others that there was bread. And through their telling, an entire city was changed. What a legacy that is to be left. What a testimony. They were telling others. The first thing as we consider these verses this morning that I want us to see here is the suffering that afflicted them. The suffering that afflicted them. We read in verse number 8 of the sight that greeted these lepers, and we'll come on to that in a moment. In verse 8, they found all that they wanted, but I want you to contrast that with what they found, or how they were in verse 3. Because if we think of this suffering, go to verse 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we shall die also." Really, there was no prospect for these people. They were miserable. They had felt the full effects of the famine, perhaps more so than anyone else. They had been without food for such a long time, even when there was an abundance of food in the city. But because of their disease and their status as an outcast in society, they had nothing. They were in misery. These men are now wit's end corner. They were without hope. And the only thing they had to look forward to was death. They had nowhere to run. You see, this misery was real. Made all the worse by the famine. That famine, as we saw, which was the result of the judgment of God, the wrath of God. Sin had come into the nation. God was now pouring out his wrath upon the people, and the people were feeling the effects of it. And again, are these not the sorts of days that we're living in? The judgment of God is upon our land and our nation, and our people are in misery, our people are in want. And because of that, there seems to be no way out. We have today a society that has set God aside, that has left God out of their lives, people wanting nothing to do with God, having no time for God, having no time for the gospel, and as a result of that, lives are in misery today. Lives are ruined and wrecked. People are hopeless today. People are just like these lepers. No hope. No prospect. They say no hope for the future. Many today in our society are turning to all the things of this world, turning to alcohol, turning to drugs to try to find some way of filling the emptiness in their lives. But that's not helping them. It's just making their lives all the worse. Because they have no time for God. Turning their back on God, rejecting God, rejecting the only one who will bring peace and satisfaction. You see, folks, when we leave God out of our lives will be miserable. We turn our back on God and we have no time for God or no time for the things of God. Our life will be empty. And I speak to the child of God, I speak to my own heart. We seek to leave God out of our lives. Our lives will be miserable. These four lepers were miserable because they had turned their back on God. We see their misery and their suffering. But I want you to see now the mercy in their suffering. Because come into verse 6. And look at the words of verse 6. How does verse 6 start? For the Lord. You see, whenever the Lord is brought into any situation, it always changes a situation. As we've said, you leave God out of a situation, you'll be in misery, you'll be in affliction. But now the Lord, for the Lord. This misery was brought upon the people because of their abandonment of God, their rejection of God. But here's the mercy of God because He stepped in. The Lord intervened. The Lord scattered the Syrians. They fled in fear. Verse 6 again. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of the chariot, a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites, the king of the Egyptians, to come upon us. They thought that the Hittites, the Egyptians, were coming to overcome them. And so they fled. All the time it was the hand of God. God had stepped in to that life. God had stepped into that situation, for the Lord had made. It wasn't that the Israelites had caused them to flee. Nobody had caused them to flee. The Lord did it. The forces that encircled the city had caused the famine. They were now gone because the Lord had intervened. And when God steps into a situation, He changes things. And what a gospel truth that is. We, sinners by nature, will consider this more tonight in the gospel. Because of our lost condition, we had no hope. We were wallowing in our sin. We were in desperation because of our sin. But God stepped in because God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world of misery and woe with a message of hope. He is the hope of the world. He's the hope of our lives. God acted in Christ. He acted in mercy. And oh, that you would see the mercy of God. Many people today are turning their backs on God's mercy. Oh, that we would see how good and how gracious our God is. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise. The Lord caused the problem to be removed. And that's all of the mercy of God. There's the suffering that afflicted them. They were in misery. But they experienced then the mercy of God. I want us to see not only the suffering that afflicted them, but now I want us to see the sight that greeted them. The sight that greeted them. We come back to verse 8. Well, let's read verse 7. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, that's the Syrians, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent to eat and drink, carried then silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it. They couldn't believe their eyes. Now I want you to think that about that for a minute. You haven't eaten for days. You haven't seen food for days. And all of a sudden, you see food. What are you going to do? You're going to eat it. They couldn't believe what they had just witnessed. They had just come into the uttermost part of the camp. They had just come to one tent. And they found all that they needed. They did eat. And they did drink. Men who were starving, who hadn't seen food for days, and all of a sudden they find food. But not only do they find it, they find an abundance of it. This was a treasure trove of food and riches. Notice the abundance of this. What an abundant supply they found here in the camp of the Syrians. They had nothing, but now they have everything. They whose bellies were empty were now going to be filled. They whose backs were bare because of a lack of clothes now had clothes in abundance. They had an abundant supply of everything they needed. And let me bring that into the gospel. Folks, in the gospel, we have an abundance of supply for all that your soul needs. There is everything that you need and I need for living to be found in Christ, to be found in the Lord. All we need and all we have comes from Him. Every spiritual blessing comes from Him, but every material blessing comes from Him as well. Every good and every perfect gift cometh from Him. The feast now was spread for these people. They who were paupers were now living like kings. Is that not how it is in the gospel? Have we not been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus? The riches of this world are nothing to the riches of Christ. The riches of sins forgiven. The riches of pardon from sin. The riches of God's presence. The richness of God's power in our lives. The richness of His nearness in times of sorrow, in times of trouble. The riches of God's heaven. We have everything today that we need in Christ. These spiritual paupers, they were bankrupt, but now they had found everything. And today we who are spiritual paupers, bankrupt because of our sin in Christ, we can find everything. I used to sing a chorus in youth fellowship, Christ is the answer to your every need. Christ is the answer to your every need. And whatever your need may be today, Christ is still the answer. The one who is the bread of life is still the answer for your life, for my life today. Whatever we're going through, find it in Christ. Sinner, your need is found in Him and in Him alone. You need forgiveness of sins, you'll only find it in Christ. You need assurance of a home in heaven, you'll only find it in Christ. Christian today, you need peace, you'll find it in Christ. You need assurance today, you'll find it in Him. You need strength today, you'll find it in Him. You need direction today, you'll find it in Him. In Him there is an abundance of everything we need. Christ is still the answer. Not only is there an abundance here, but as we come into verse 8, we see as well there is an acknowledgement. Verse 8, what did they do with this? This abundance of good things. Well, verse 8, the second half of it says, and went and hid it. They went and hid it. Then they came again and went into another tent, carried thence, and they went and hid it too. They had everything. They had everything. But they didn't want to share it. They hid it. They thought, well, we'll just keep this. We'll keep it for a rainy day. They hid it. But notice, as we come into verse 9, they realized that their hiding of what they had was wrong. Their hiding of all these good things was wrong. In verse 9, they said one to another, can you just picture the scene? These four men feasting. And then all of a sudden, they start talking to each other and they say, we do not well. This is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. They have all of this, and yet there are those within the city who have nothing. And they were starving, and they said, we do not well. They acknowledged that they had a responsibility to tell others of what they had just found. It was incumbent upon them not to hide this from others, but rather go and tell. Look at verse 9 again, the end of verse 9. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. Their initial reaction, well, we'll just keep it to ourselves. And then they realize this is wrong. And Christian, today we have the gospel, we have Christ, we have the joy of sins forgiven today. We do not well if we keep that to ourselves. To share the good news of Jesus Christ, to tell those who are starving, just as we were starving, that there is food and there is an abundance of everything they need to be found alone in Jesus Christ. They realized they needed to go and tell others. They realized there were people in the city of Samaria who had nothing. And they had everything. And folks, today, we who are saved, we have everything. And I'm not talking about money in a bank or anything like that. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you've only got pennies in the bank. Because if you've got Christ, you've got everything. We have everything today. But there are those who have nothing. Spiritually, they might have all of this world's goods. They might have everything that'll bring satisfaction and peace in this world, but they have nothing because they have not Christ. And these people realized, these four men realized, we can't stay like this. We need to go and tell. I wonder, do we have such a concern for others? Do we have a burden to tell others? Do we see it as our responsibility? I've often said that the most effective form of witness is personal witness, personal evangelism, one telling another. Someone has defined evangelism as one satisfied beggar telling another hungry beggar where to find food. One satisfied beggar telling another hungry beggar where to find food. We have found Christ. We are saved. We have found Him, but do we tell others? Do we tell others? We can be going on with the Lord, and that's important. Seeking to grow in grace, and that's important. But have we told others about Jesus Christ? Because I want you to notice something in verse 9. In verse 9, the middle part of the verse, it says, if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. They acknowledged that if they didn't share this good news, that they would be held accountable. How terrible it would have been if in the morning when the Samaritans rose and they saw that the Syrians had fled and they saw these four lepers had taken everything, they realized some mischief would come upon them. If they remained silent, they would be held accountable for that silence. And that brings us to something in our Christian lives that so often we can forget. We know that we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll all give an account. All will give an account of our lives. I will give an account of my life. You will give an account of your life. One of the things that the Bible speaks about in relation to our account and how that will be given is what we have done with Christ. Because the Bible speaks about a certain subject called blood guiltiness. Blood guiltiness. Let me explain to you what that means. Over in Psalm 51, and Psalm 51, of course, is the great psalm of David.
psalm of repentance, psalm of remorse, as he acknowledged his sin. But in verse 14, he says this, Psalm 51 in the verse 14. And the context in the opening parts of this verse is that because of sin in his life, he had been silent. He hadn't been living for God as he ought. He hadn't been witnessing and serving God as he ought. And then in verse 14, he says this, Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. He didn't want to be guilty of being silent about the righteousness of Christ, about the gospel, in other words. He says, deliver me from blood guiltiness. Deliver me for being guilty of being silent. He says in verse 14, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. If he had kept silent about the righteousness of God, which is found alone in Christ, then he would be guilty of blood guiltiness. Turn on over and we see this explained a little more in the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, in the chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. And in Ezekiel chapter 33, he's talking about the watchman. The watchman whose job it is to watch in the city walls and wait and see and watch and see is the enemy coming. And if they saw the enemy coming, they were to warn the people. He was to sound the warning. And in so doing, he would deliver himself, the watchman would deliver himself of the blood of the people. If he had warned the people, whatever they did with that warning was not his responsibility, but it was his responsibility to warn them. And you come to verse 5, in Ezekiel 33 and verse 5, if he sounded the warning, sounded the trumpet, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But look at verse 6. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. You or I are not going to be held accountable or guilty for the sins of others. We'll be held accountable for our own. But what we will be held accountable for, if we fail to warn. If the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. What a challenge. What a tremendous challenge. A challenge that is frightening, actually, when you think about it. We fail to tell others about Jesus Christ. We have all that we need and all that our soul desires in Christ. But if we fail to tell others, then we'll be held accountable. Blood guiltiness. And these men back in 2 Kings chapter 7, they realized if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come. In the morning light and that day when the Lord comes, he comes in judgment as we all stand before him. We do not well today. This is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. And folks, if ever a people and ever a nation needed to hear the gospel, is it not now? They don't need to hear about our theories. They don't need to hear about our teachings. They don't need to hear about our thoughts. They need to hear about Christ. Evangelist R.A. Torrey went into a restaurant one day with some Christian friends, and immediately he felt, I need to speak to the a waiter here, speak to someone about Christ. And he said, well, I'll just put it off. Put it off. Tori and his friends continued on with their meal. And he said, I need to tell someone. But he put it off. And I'll do it again. He was back in the same restaurant sometime later, a few days afterwards. He said, well, I'm going to tell this particular waiter that he had in mind about Jesus Christ. And he went in, and he asked the manager about this particular waiter. He said, where is he? I don't see him today. He said, sir, he's not here. Because a few days ago he took his life, and he committed suicide. Mr. Torrey records that it is one thing that he lived with for the rest of his life. Realized that he would be held accountable for that man. A man who told millions, a man who told so many. And yet he realized that he would be held accountable. And R.A. Torrey said that he would carry the incident of that man with him to the day of his accountability at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, God, make us soul winners today. God, give us a passion to tell others. Finally, there is not only the suffering that afflicted them, the sight that greeted them, but there is now the service that marked them. Verse 9, they said, we go and tell. They determined they were going to serve the Lord now by witnessing, to tell others. In verse 10, notice the report. They came and called unto the porter of the city and told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents were as they were. They brought a good report. In other words, they brought the report to the people in the city. You need not die, because all that you need is there. It's not the message of the gospel. We have found life. And sinner, you need not die without Christ, because Christ, who is the bread of life, comes to feed your soul. We see this report in the service. We see the resolve in the service. They went, and they went urgently. Go and tell. They just didn't talk about it. They didn't hold conferences about it. They didn't have a wee discussion and work out some sort of plan. They just went and told. Lord, give us opportunities just to tell others. We see the response in verse 12 of the king. The king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore, are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. The king didn't believe the message. He says, the Syrians are hiding, and as soon as they see us coming, they'll just catch us, and we'll be dead men walking. He didn't believe the words of these four lepers, saying that the Syrians are gone and there's food. He doubted the truth. And you know, folks, whenever you witness for the Lord, when you tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be many who will doubt, many who will deny, many who won't listen. That is not your responsibility or mine. How people respond to the gospel, how people respond to Christ, it's not our responsibility. But it is our responsibility to tell them. Instead of expressing gratitude here, this man was full of skepticism. He doubted the good hand of the Lord. Many will do that. Many will do that. We talked about Ezekiel, and we read from Ezekiel. And you know, Ezekiel was one of those prophets who had one of the hardest, most difficult of ministries. Very, very few turned to Christ, wanted to hear the message. But Ezekiel says, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, yet they shall know that there's a prophet among them. He says, whether they hear or whether they don't hear, it's my responsibility to tell. And yet, despite the skeptical response, they now find the reality. Verses 14 and 15, 16, the king and those who were in the city realized God's word was true. Verse 15, they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste, and the messengers returned and told the king. Despite the scorning, and despite the scoffing, and despite the doubting, they realized, they found that God's word was true. They discovered that God had indeed rescued them, that there was life to be found. And in verse 16, look what happened. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. You compare verse 16 with verse number 1. It happened exactly as God said it would happen. There's a day of judgment coming. There is a day of God's wrath when he comes back to this world for another time. And we might warn people about that wrath, and we should, as we've been saying, tell people about that wrath. They will doubt it, they will scoff at it, they will reject it, but that doesn't take away from the fact that there is a day of wrath coming. And they will believe then, the unbeliever will believe then like never before, but of course it'll be too late. God's word stands true. And it matters not whether this world believes it or doesn't believe it. God's word will stand true. As we've said, it doesn't matter how people respond to what we say to them about the gospel. It matters how we tell them that we go and tell them. These beggars were starving. They found food. And they went and told others that there's all you need. There's all you need. Oh, may we be like these lepers. May we go and tell them. I leave this thought with you, because from verse 17 and verse 20, there was a man who sadly perished, who doubted the word of God. One of the king's servants who scoffed at the word of God. In verse 2, we looked at him last week. He mocked God. God cut him off. It's a foolish thing to mock with God. It's a foolish thing to play about with God. Christian, will we go and tell? Tell others about Christ. We realize that our silence about the Savior means that others are not hearing about him. Souls are dying. Men are crying, who will lead them to the cross? Go and find them, help to win them, win the lost at any cost. A little verse of a hymn says that mine are the hands to do the work. My feet shall run for thee. My lips shall sound the glorious news. Lord, here am I. Sent me. Will we go and tell others about Jesus Christ? Let's bow in prayer.